1 Kings 22 this morning, please. 1 Kings 22. I'll say a little bit more about it tonight, but I appreciate all the ladies who came out for the ladies' tea yesterday. I asked my wife, well, I won't say that. I started to say, sometimes things pop into my head. I think probably be better off not to say that. When anything bad, just I want to make sure I'm not misunderstood. Just like the fair thing with the rides, hopefully I won't get a letter from the fair committee this week. But I do appreciate all the ladies who came out for that yesterday. And let me say this, I can brag on her because she's not up here. I appreciate my wife. She put a ton. I know personally how much work went into that. It was a ton of work to put that together. And the ladies who came out Thursday, or Friday, I guess it was, and helped with all the baking. And I know a lot of ladies came out early yesterday and helped with it as well. So I appreciate you all jumping in and helping with that. And then, of course, the ladies who actually came and supported it as well. And a lot of work and expense into that kind of thing. It's worth it, you know, if we come out for it. And so I hope everyone enjoyed it. All right. 1 Kings 22. Men, see, men, we'd have a coffee. We wouldn't have a tea, but. And we wouldn't probably eat little cakes. We'd have to have big cakes and not little sandwiches. She came home with all this bread that had the middle punched out. And I said, what's all that for? She goes, oh, we made sandwiches out of that big? Not man size, but. Who am I to judge? 1 Kings 22. Look at verse 1, if you would. 1 Kings 22 and verse 1. and they, this is speaking of Ahab and the northern kingdom of Israel, says, and they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, know ye that Ramoth Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria? And he said unto Jehoshaphat, wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, shall I go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not a prophet, or not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we may inquire of him? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imla, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. And then the king of Israel called the officer and said, hasten hither Micaiah, the son of Imla. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having put on their robes in a void place, an empty spot, in the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Kenaiah, made him horns of iron, and he said, thus saith the Lord, with thee shalt thou push the Syrians until thou have consumed them. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand. And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the words of one of them, and speak that which is good. And Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. And so he came to the king, and the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered him, go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And the king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? And he said, okay. He said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master, let them return every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me, but evil? For the sake of time, drop down to verse 24. But Zedekiah, which was one of the prophets, the chief prophet that Ahab had called, but Zedekiah, the son of Kenaiah, came near and smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? And Micaiah said, behold, thou shalt see in that day when thou shalt go into inner chamber to hide thyself. In other words, when destruction comes and you hide yourself, you know I'm telling the truth. And the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and carry him back unto Amnon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison and feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I come in peace. And Micaiah said, if thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. And he said, hearken, O people, every one of you. And so the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead. There's a lot more to the story because the chapter goes on for for 53 verses. We're not going to cover the latter part of that. We're just going to cover the section that we were in this morning, and we'll just tell you what happened with the rest of it. But here's our title today, or our thought, Micaiah, the courageous and protagonist prophet. The courageous and protagonist prophet. If you don't like all that wordy stuff, then try this one on. I'm trying to think how I want to word this. What I want to hear may not be what I need to hear. All right? That was supposed to be easier, but I botched it. What I want to hear may not be what I need to hear. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and pray that I do better with the message. All right? Brother Mark Smyre, why don't you lead us in prayer? Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing for his word. If you're ready to go, say amen.
Amen.
All right. For the last several messages in this series we've been doing on the kings and the prophets, we've been dealing with events evolving around or revolving around the life of Ahab and his wife Jezebel. And of course, these were two people who demonstrated a complete lack of concern or interest in God's word. And there were a lot of other prophets around during this time. Micaiah, one of them we're going to meet today, was one of the prophets that dealt with Elijah or dealt with Ahab on a regular basis. Of course, the primary prophet that dealt with Ahab was Elijah. And Elijah has been dealing with him for some time now. As a matter of fact, Elijah has been dealing with Ahab, warning him about the need to get right with God, warning him about his need to get saved, as we would say, to get right with God and to repent. But those warnings have gone unheeded. And if you look at the timeline when you study this, Elijah's been warning Ahab now for a little over 20 years. This has been going on, and which is an amazing demonstration, in my opinion, of the grace of God and the long-suffering of God, that God has suffered with Ahab for 20 years, giving him opportunity after opportunity to get right with him, but he has rejected it. But in 1 Kings 22, time is up. Ahab has run out of time. God sends Micaiah one last time to deal with Ahab. Everybody gets one last opportunity. If you're not saved here today, you'll have one last chance to get saved. The bad part is we don't always know when that last chance is or when a chance is our last chance. But in 1 Kings 22, Ahab is going to get his last chance and his opportunity. He's going to meet his end in this battle with Syria. And we're not going to deal with it this morning, but you can read about that later today in verses 34 through 38, where it says, a man in the midst of the battle drew his bow and shot an arrow at chance and hit Ahab in the back. And of course, Ahab would die as a result of that. After having every opportunity to get saved and get right with God, he finally will meet his end. Now, this whole story about Ahab and Jezebel is a tragedy. Here is a man who could have been greatly used of God. Here's a man whose family could have been greatly used of God, whose sons could have known the Lord. He had all kinds of opportunity, but he was too proud and too selfish and too self-centered to get right with God. I believe it's absolutely true that pride will probably condemn more people to hell than anything else, because we're just too proud to admit that we're not right with God or that we need to get saved. And so this could have been a great story. Ahab could have accepted the Lord, could have humbled himself before the Lord, and as a result of that, he could have gone on to been used of God greatly, but he refused to do so, and of course he will pay the price. But not only will he pay the price, what makes this story even more sad is over in verse 51. Flip over there if you will. After Ahab's death, his son will come to the throne. And when his son comes to the throne, Ahaziah, we read of that rule, or his rule, in verse 51. And Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel and Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. And he reigned for 2 years over Israel. And notice what it says in verse 52, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now notice these next few phrases, and walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. And he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel according to all that his father had done. What makes this whole story even more sad is that when Ahaziah, his son, comes to the throne, he learns about God from his father and mother, and he adopts their approach, their spiritual take on things, and as a result, they're just as wicked and just as evil, or he is just as wicked and evil as they were, and of course, he will pay the price as well. If you're a parent this morning, not our message, but we can't help but think about it as we go past this. If you're a mom and dad this morning, you don't want to miss that phrase in verse 52. He walked in the way of his father, and he walked in the way of his mother. His relationship to God was one that he had learned from watching his father and his mother. Not listening to what they said, but watching how they reacted with God and how they responded to God and how they served God. He learned what it meant to serve God and learned who God was by watching his parents. And a parent ought to always ask themselves, is my life, is the way I'm relating to God, is that what I want for my children? Is my life a manifestation of what I want my children to be in relationship to God? Because they certainly learned by watching us, say amen to that, as Ahaziah did. Now in our text today, one of Ahab's last acts is going to be to wage war against the king of Syria. But in order to do that, he needs the help of Jehoshaphat. Ahab is ruling the northern kingdom of Israel. Jehoshaphat is ruling the southern kingdom of Judah. In order to attack Syria, he's going to need Jehoshaphat's help from the southern kingdom. Unlike Ahab, Jehoshaphat was a godly man, but he allows himself foolishly to be talked into an alliance with Ahab in verse 4. So what happens is Jehoshaphat, in preparation for this war, marches his forces north to Israel, where Ahab is. And as they prepare for the coming battle, Jehoshaphat asks Ahab to seek the Lord's will. Well, that's kind of strange, really, when you think of the kind of man Ahab was, that Jehoshaphat would ask him to seek the will of the Lord. But that's exactly what Jehoshaphat does. He says, you know, we ought to maybe pray about this and seek God's counsel and see what God has to say and if God is in this or not. But Ahab does it, even though it's out of character for him. He does so, or at least he makes a pretense of doing it. And it's that pretense of doing it that I want to focus on this morning. You know, as a result of Ahab's pretentious act of seeking God's will, we meet, as a result of that, another prophet, and that is a courageous Old Testament prophet, a protagonist, which we'll define in a moment, by the name of Micaiah. And it's from this, it's from Micaiah's actions and Ahab's pretentious act of seeking the Lord, it's from that that we learn a lesson that's as applicable today as it was then. That is the danger of seeking a populist message versus seeking the truth of God's word and the truth of God's will. You understand there are things in life that are so important. It doesn't matter what we're talking about. We ought to be concerned about God's truth. Right. But there are things in life that are so important that we must know what God says. And we need to know the truth of God, what God says. It's a dangerous approach to take to the Word of God. It's dangerous to take this approach to the Word of God where we take the approach that I want to hear what I want to hear, not what I need to hear. And what we all need to hear is the truth. I don't think we have to be mean about it. I don't think we have to be nasty about it. I don't think we have to be ugly about it. But we need the truth of God's Word. I oftentimes need to know the truth, not what I want to hear, because oftentimes I've found in my life that what I want to hear isn't the same as the truth. And so from this, we're going to see the damage that's done when we take the wrong approach toward truth. With me so far? First thing I want you to notice this morning is the popular prophets in verses 5 and 6. Verse 5 and 6, the popular prophets. It says in verse 5, "And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, Inquire, I pray thee, at the hand of the Lord today. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, Shall I go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. The Lord is with you, go and do it. So Jehoshaphat requests that they seek God's will, and in response to that, Ahab calls up these prophets. We're told in verse 6 that he calls about 400 of them to tell them what to do, about whether they should go up to the battle of Syria or not, or whether God's entered or not. And once they've gathered up, Ahab asks them one simple, straightforward question. Should we go to battle? Will we win? Will God give us the victory or not? In verse 6. And the Bible doesn't record how they did it. It doesn't say if they went around one at a time and cast their vote. It doesn't say if they cast a ballot or if they had a show of hands or a voice vote. It doesn't tell us how they did it. But what it does tell us is that they expressed, every single one of them expressed a unanimous decision concerning their counsel. All 400 of them were unanimous in their advice. Yes, go up. God is with you. With me so far? All 400 of them were in agreement. Their counsel was basically this. If you and Jehoshaphat go to battle against the Syrian king, you will win a great victory. And they were all in agreement that what God had to say about this proposed plan was go up. God will be with you. Now, Ahab, at this point, had to be beaming concerning this. He wants to go fight this battle. He wants to recapture land that Syria had. So when all 400 of these prophets, that's kind of a big deal, 400 men. And so when all 400 of these prophets were in agreement and put forth their unanimous decision about his proposed plan, I would imagine Ahab had to be beaming. This would have pleased him. It wouldn't have just pleased him. It would have pleased the palace staff. It would have pleased his general staff. It would have pleased the army. It certainly would have been pleasing to the people. It would have pleased everybody involved. This would have placed a stamp of approval in Ahab's mind on his plan, the stamp of approval of God himself. In other words, this was God saying, this would justify his actions. This would justify his decisions. This meant that God agreed with what he wanted to do. And so I'm sure he was thrilled with that response. Come on, does this make sense to us? Absolutely. Listen, if you wanted to do something, 400 preachers said, you're right on the money. That'd be something to be encouraged about, I would think, depending on who they are. Or if you get 400 preachers to agree on anything, that'd be amazing right there. But he said he had to be thrilled to death that they agreed with him. Now, considering all of that, I would think it would make sense that he would have equally been unhappy when it became clear that Jehoshaphat wasn't convinced. And so he calls 400 prophets up. They all say, go, God's with you, God's in this. This is a no-brainer, Ahab. God surely is in this. You will get the victory, you will win. And he looks over at Jehoshaphat. I'm just inserting this. He looks over at Jehoshaphat, and it's clear that Jehoshaphat's not yet convinced. And so as happy as he was about the 400 prophets, I would think he had to be put out, I guess we could say, over the fact that Jehoshaphat is not convinced, and he wants another prophet on top of that. And it says in verse 7, and Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we may inquire of him? So that would take the steam out of your plan if you were Ahab. That'd rain all over your parade, wouldn't it? You're excited, 400 prophets, we're going. Jehoshaphat's got to get on board. And he says, is there another prophet that we can call upon? Now, people usually assume in verse 7 that Jehoshaphat asked for a prophet of the Lord because he wanted someone other than the prophets of Baal that Ahab had called. And I'm sure there's a measure of truth to that. I'm sure that Jehoshaphat would rather have had a prophet out of Judah rather than out of the corrupt northern kingdom of Israel. I don't doubt that whatsoever. But it's also true that Jehoshaphat, when we preached on him before, had a weird fascination with Ahab for some reason. I have no idea. I'm always fascinated by the life of Jehoshaphat, why he hung around with Ahab. Every time he got involved in Ahab, it cost him. He ends up nearly losing his life by the time this one's over. He learns his lesson when Ahab's son comes to the throne. He wants to get together and do some shipping together, and Jehoshaphat says, no, thank you. He'd learned his lesson, at least, with Ahab. But he had a fascination with Ahab, so he knew who he was. And I simply say all that to say this. When he asked to inquire of the Lord concerning what God's will was with this battle with Syria, who do you think Jehoshaphat thought Ahab would call? I mean, do you really think that when Jehoshaphat said, let's inquire of the Lord, that Ahab would go, let's get Elijah up here. Elijah will be a big help to us. He hated Elijah because Elijah's the only guy who told him the truth more than Micaiah did. And so the point is this, that Jehoshaphat knew when he said, let's find out what God's will is. Can we not inquire of the Lord? Who do you think Jehoshaphat thought Ahab would call? He knew who Ahab would call. He knew it would be prophets of Baal. That's who Ahab was. And so Jehoshaphat had to know that was who was coming. So I'm sure that while he would rather have had a prophet out of Judah, I'm also pretty confident that he knew who Ahab would call. So I don't think that this is Jehoshaphat's primary concern. One thing is for certain, and that is that it appears that these prophets, when they gave forth their decision, it seems to be their unanimous response that set off the alarm bells in the mind of Jehoshaphat. He's sitting here listening to this, and 400 prophets clearly agree with each other about exactly what they ought to do. And those alarm bells, we'll see more clearly in a moment, was about their apparent populist message. The word populist simply means pleasing the people. And so they put forth a message that they know is going to please the king, that's going to please the people. Jehoshaphat's listening to this, and there's alarm bells going off in his mind because of this apparent. Jehoshaphat listened to them, and it was clear that they were all just alike. That they were all saying the same thing, they all sounded the same, they all had the same message. God will bless you. God is with you. Go forth and prosper. Everything will be amazing. You will get the victory. Just hang in there and it will be great. We'll get to the prophet Micaiah in a moment, but the fact that Jehoshaphat's concern was a populist message is seen in Ahab's reaction to calling him, to calling Micaiah. Look at verse 8. That's why Ahab says what he does in verse 8. The king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, well, there is one, the son of Imlah, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, who we may inquire of the Lord of him, but I hate him. For he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. That's a ridiculous statement, but let not the king say so. He says, I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good to me, but evil. He never tells me, you've heard this preached before, he never tells me what I want to hear. Instead, he tells me sometimes that I'm wrong. And sometimes he tells me that God is not in my plans. And sometimes he tells me that God's not in my actions, that God's not in my decisions, that God's not in agreement with my lifestyle, that God says sometimes some of the things I'm doing in my life is wrong, and he tells me that. And I hate him. He sometimes points out that when I'm doing something, that it's sin. And I hate that. And he sometimes tells me I should change. And I hate that. What should that say of the 400 prophets of Baal? It was a populist message. And as Jehoshaphat's listening to this, it becomes apparent to him that what Ahab is doing is prophet shopping. Oh, come on, you with me? He's prophet shopping. That's exactly what he's doing. He wanted to take some of the land from Syria, and to do it, he had to go to battle, for which he needed godly Jehoshaphat. And he wanted some prophets to tell him that his choices, that his decision, that his actions were okay, and beyond that, that God was okay with it, and that God would bless him. If Ahab had thought for a moment, come on, do you really think today that if Ahab thought for a moment that those 400 prophets of Baal would have disagreed with him, that they would have ever been called? Absolutely not. Because he wasn't looking for what he needed to hear. He was looking for what he wanted to hear. And that's why he was prophet shopping. He wanted to do this. He was going to do it. He had made his choice. And he wanted somebody to rubber stamp it for God. That's what he was looking for. Somebody to rubber stamp it. But Jehoshaphat wasn't interested in a populist message, even if it meant hearing something he didn't want to hear. Now listen, this morning, I'm sure that his flesh was just like mine and just like yours. My flesh likes hearing that I'm okay. My flesh likes to hear what it wants to hear. Aren't you that way? Oh, come on. Wake up a little bit this morning. We want to hear what we want to hear. That's our fleshly nature. I get it. I understand it. But that's what we want. We want someone to rubber stamp what our flesh wants. But the problem is that this is serious stuff. This is a serious inquiry that Jehoshaphat is talking about. It's a serious matter. You understand that Syria had a powerful army, which was much stronger than both Jehoshaphat and Ahab. That's why Ahab needed Jehoshaphat, because he couldn't whip Syria on his own. And so this is a powerful military, a powerful army with a proven king, which is why Ahab wanted Jehoshaphat. In verse 1 of chapter 22, they've been at peace for 3 years. They're about to disrupt a 3-year peace with what they're about to do. And Jehoshaphat understood this. He understood that they were getting ready to start a shooting war in which people were going to die and they might just lose. And so Jehoshaphat says, you know what? This populist unanimous message concerns me. Because of that, he didn't want to hear 400 prophets in unison telling him what he wanted to hear. And again, I'm sure his flesh was like ours. It enjoyed having its plans rubber stamped. When we've decided to do something or we want to do something, our flesh loves a cheerleader, doesn't it? It loves a cheerleader. It loves someone to come along beside us and say, you're doing the right thing. That's what I would do. That's what you should do. But just because you ought to do it, just because you do it doesn't mean I ought to do it. And our flesh loves a cheerleader. And I tell people sometimes, because sometimes people come and talk to me about something and they seem deflated that I'm not on board. It's not my job to be a cheerleader. It's our job to figure out what God's will is and what God wants and what's best for us spiritually. Not just be a cheerleader. And Ahab wanted a cheerleader, and Jehoshaphat said, we don't need a cheerleader. This is serious business. We don't want to have to change. We don't want to have to humble ourselves. We don't want to repent of something. And so we like a cheerleader to tell us that you're okay, I'm okay, your life's okay, God loves you, everything will be fine, don't worry about heaven and hell, God loves you, it'll all be okay. That's our flesh. And mine's just like yours. We love to hear that type of thing. But Jehoshaphat realized that this was serious, that people's lives depended on the decision that they were about to make and what they did. And so he wanted to know what God's will was. He wanted to know what God's word says. He wanted to hear the truth of what God thought and not a chorus of cheerleaders. So he says, isn't there, you know what he's saying when he says, is there none other prophet? It's not so much, is there a prophet of the Lord here, as it was, is there somebody who will tell us the truth? And not just what we want to hear. You know, if you and I believe the truth of God's word, and that his word is truth, do you believe that today? Amen. The Bible is God's word, and his word is truth. And if we believe that he is real, then we should know that there are things in this life that are of such a serious nature that we need to know the truth. We need to know the truth about God. We need to know the truth of his word. We need to know the truth of his will. We need to know the truth about where we stand with him. We need to know the truth about where we're going to spend eternity, how to get there. We need the truth of those things. These are serious issues and serious matters. And it's not just eternal things. It's things of this life that are serious issues and seriously affect our lives, our families, our marriages, our children, our church, how we serve God. These are serious things, and we need to know what God says about them. And if you believe God's word, believe the truth of God's word, then you know that's true. Come on, I don't always need to hear what I want to hear. Because we deal with serious matters as God's people. If you're a mom and dad, you've got some serious issues in your life. You got kids depending on you, children that God has lent unto you to raise for him. You've got a marriage and a culture that despises marriage. We're in an impure, wicked time. We need to know the truth. Because every decision I make as a father affects my family. And every decision mom and dad makes affects our children. And we make financial decisions, career decisions, and religious decisions or spiritual decisions. They have vast impact on our life. And many times we don't even know the impact until far down the road. Look what happened to Ahaziah. Look what happened to Ahab's son, who copied his father and his mother's approach toward God. And it destroyed him. And so there are very serious issues in life which we need to know the truth. You agree with me there? Amen. Now here's the strange thing that's true of people as a whole, generally, in our culture. And if this is not you, then don't worry about it. But it's true of us as a whole, or generally speaking. If I were to ask most people, or if we were to ask most people, what is it that you prize, or what is one of the things you prize most when it comes to dealing with other people? Well, one of the responses, that if it weren't at the top, it would be very near the top, and that would be honesty. Amen. Would it not? I just want people to be honest. I want people to deal with me in honesty. Honesty, have you ever heard people say, honesty is very important to me? Well, it should be. You don't want to hang around with a pack of liars. You know, so honesty should be very important to us. And it's one of those things that we prize when it comes to dealing with other people. We prize it in our relationships. You know, if you're looking at a future spouse, what do you want in a future spouse? I want them to be honest about who they are and what they are and what they say and what they do. What do you want from your husband, ladies? Well, I want him to be honest. I want him to love me, but I want him to be honest. What do we want from our children? Don't lie to me, son. Just be what? Be honest. Even if you have to pay the price, even if you get in trouble, even if you get punished for it, it's better to be honest. It's what we don't want to raise a bunch of liars. We want them to be honest. We prize honesty in our relationships. We prize honesty in our financial dealings, in buying a house, in buying a car, in our financial investments, in hiring a contractor or a plumber or a mechanic. We just want someone who will be honest. Getting ready to buy a house. You happen to know a realtor that you know is honest? Wouldn't that be one of our concerns? I don't want to take my car to somebody who won't be honest. I don't want to go to a doctor who will tell me what I want to hear. I don't want to bum you out that you have cancer, so you're fine. We prize honesty in these relationships, don't we? In these areas. We would never dream of telling these people, just tell me what I want to hear, because if you don't, I'm just going to shop around until I find somebody who does. Just making sense? Here. Let's think about it this way. I decide I want to buy a certain car. There's this certain new car that I just... No, pickup truck. There's a certain new pickup truck that I want to buy. A real pickup truck, Brother Sullivan, that I want to buy. Got to get my digs in while I can. There's this new pickup truck that I want to buy. And so I gather up all my stuff, and I go down to the bank, and I'm sitting there with the loan officer, and he crunches all the numbers, and he looks up at me, and he says, Mr. Merrick, he said, you know, we really would love to do business with you, and I mean, we're in the business of loaning money. That's what we do. And so we certainly don't want to turn people away, and we'd love to do business with you. But after looking at all this, with your income and the level of debt you already have, you cannot afford to buy this car. Now, that's not what I wanted to hear. And that would hurt. And to be frank, sometimes that's the truth, but it would be a little embarrassing. Isn't it? Sure it would be. Now, how would it be if I responded this way? Well, that's not what I wanted to hear. And so I get angry and stomp out, and I shop loan companies until I find somebody who will finally tell me what I want to hear and loan me the money. Well, that would be dumb. It's okay to amen there. That would be dumb, wouldn't it? Absolutely. Surely it would. Brother Sutherland, he's a pilot. Wouldn't this be great? Brother Sutherland goes out to the plane, out to his plane, and the ground crew's there, the mechanics all are there, and he says, listen, guys, I really want to fly today. So if there's something wrong with the plane, I don't want to know about it. Just tell me what I want to hear, because I really want to fly today. Now, from that, I would take away two things. Number one, never fly with Brother Sutherland. And number two, that would be dumb. That would be dumb. What if one of your teenagers, if you have teenagers, what if one of your teenagers showed up 2 hours late for when they were supposed to be in? You say, where you been for the last 2 hours? Oh, before you answer, don't tell me the truth. Just tell me what I want to hear. Well, that would be ignorant, wouldn't it? Absolutely, it would be. We prize honesty and truthfulness in these things because they're oftentimes big and important areas in our life that greatly affect our lives. So how strange it is that when it comes to spiritual things, our tendency is to profit shop. Isn't that true? How strange it is that when it comes to spiritual things, when it comes to God's word and God's will concerning choices and decisions and actions and the way we're living, even where we're going to spend eternity, people's nature is to profit shop. Many are looking for someone to tell them that their choices are okay, that their decisions are okay, that their lifestyle is okay, that God is happy with you, regardless of what His Word says. Now, nobody should take joy in telling people they're wrong. If you take joy in that, something's wrong with you. And that's the truth. But we need to hear the truth when it comes to spiritual things. Many people are looking for someone to tell them that their choices are okay, their decisions are okay, their lifestyle is okay, the way they're living's okay. And if they go to church and don't hear what they want to hear, they don't hear the message they're looking for, then they go in search of another prophet. And today there are plenty of prophets who will join the chorus of populist prophets to tell you what you want to hear. You're okay. Everything's okay. Sometimes, let's be honest, sometimes even people who are in church like to counsel shop and advice shop. Sure they do. They decide they want to do something. They decided they're not going to stop doing something. They decide they should be allowed to do something. And when they ask for advice or counsel, they don't like what they hear. And so they just keep shopping until they find somebody who agrees with them. Or we get angry at the one who tells us the truth. Paul ran into that in Galatia, in the churches of Galatia, in Galatia 5, I think it's around verse 16 or so, is where Paul says, do you hate me because I tell you the truth? He says, we've gotten along great, but now you ask me about this, I told you what God said, now do you hate me because of that? It is so incongruent, isn't it, when you think about it? I was thinking about this week. It is so incongruent that people don't want to have to obey God's word. They don't want to change. They don't want to go to church as they should. They don't want to serve God as they should first. They like to serve Him as a hobby. But at the same time that they don't want to do those things, they don't want to hear that God doesn't like something they're doing. Does that make sense? Doesn't that seem strange? Well, I know what the Bible says, but I don't agree with that. And I know what the Bible says, but this is a different time. And I don't think I should have to. And I don't think I got to. And I don't think I ought to. And someone comes along and says, well, but the Bible says, and that makes them mad. If you're not going to obey anyway, why do you care? It's incongruent, isn't it? Their priority is not the will of God, but they get angry when you tell them that God said something they're doing is wrong or not His will. And again, listen to this morning. I'm not picking on anybody. My flesh is just like yours. It doesn't always like what God has to say about my decisions. My flesh doesn't always like what God has to say about something I'm doing, or something I'm thinking, or something I'm thinking I should have said, or my plans, or my wants. My flesh doesn't always like it. My flesh doesn't always like what His Word says about what I should be doing. It really doesn't like it when God tells me that I shouldn't be doing something. My flesh doesn't enjoy it when God's Word says, what you're doing is sin. The thoughts you're having are sin. That bitterness you're carrying, it's sin. My flesh does. Come on, does yours? Well, I guess I'm the only one. Mine doesn't. My flesh doesn't enjoy it. I'll confess my sin. I don't like it when God's Word jumps up, grabs me by the throat and says, this is sin, son. But it's the truth. And I need to hear it. Because I want to be right with Him. It's easy to find a chorus of churches or chorus of teachers or preachers who agree with you on everything. It's not hard to find a populist prophet. But if you believe this book, then there are things so serious in life that regardless of the fact that my flesh doesn't like it, that my pride doesn't like it, and it doesn't fit into my wants or my plans, I must know the truth. Listen, we need to know the truth about salvation. You're not going to go to heaven just because God loves you. You're not going to escape hell just because God loves you. I don't care what the populist prophet says, there is such a place as hell, just as surely as there is heaven. And God made a way to escape it, and it's not simply through His love. God made the way through love, but it is not His love that saves us. It's the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary, and properly applying it to our life as the Bible says, which requires conviction of sin and repentance, turning from it unto Him. And I'm glad that God loves you, and I'm glad that God loves me, but His loving us isn't going to get us to heaven. We must respond to the gospel, without which there is no salvation. I need to know the truth about what the Bible says about me, about what I am. I love believing I'm a great person. I've been trying to convince my wife of that for almost 39 years. I'm a great guy. I like to believe that. But you know what the Bible says about me? That though I do some good things, I'm a sinner. Because I do plenty of good things, but I know what goes on in my head. Oh, come on, say amen. We know what goes on in our flesh. We need to know the truth of what we are. We need to know the truth about repentance, that you've got to turn from sin unto Him. We need to know what the Bible says about relationships, about who, as a young person, who we should be involved with. We need to know the truth about what a marriage is and how to respond to one another as a husband and wife. We need to know the truth about child rearing. You raise your kids according to the philosophy of the world, you're going to ruin them. You need to know the truth of what the Bible says about how to raise children. We need to know the truth about how we ought to serve God and the truth about the church and the truth about theology, what the Bible says about so many things. We need to know the truth about that. These are serious issues and there are serious consequences at stake. Not the least of which is our eternity. You get salvation wrong and you're in trouble. You get multiple chances to be saved, most people do in their life. You only get one chance at raising your kids. This is serious business. As a father, as a pastor, as a husband, I make serious decisions in my life. And I need to know what God says. Not what I want to hear. It's not far to find a populist prophet. Far too serious issues to prophet shop, because I need to know what God says. So Jehoshaphat realized something a lot of people today need to, that there are things in life so important that whether I like what I hear or not, I need to know the truth. I think we need to preach the truth in compassion and caring. Amen. I think it's wrong to be ugly. Truth doesn't have to be ugly, but we need to tell the truth. We've seen the populist prophet, and then very quickly, notice the protagonist prophet in verse 8 and 9 will be done. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire the Lord, but I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. He always tells the truth. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. And the king of Israel called him, sent the officer to go get him in verse 9, and he went to get him. The word protagonist means a proponent or advocate for the truth. That's what the word protagonist means. It's the hero in a drama or the hero in a story. That's what a protagonist is. And we're told here that Micaiah's father was a man by the name of Imlah. This is the only time he appears in the Bible. We don't know anything about Imlah, where he came from. I know this much. I think at least standing here this morning when I get the glory, I hope I get to congratulate this man on raising such a courageous son. Micaiah is going to risk his life. He's going to suffer greatly for swimming against the current of the populist prophets. He will be one voice in opposition to 400. And he's going to suffer for it in the hands of a murderous king, and tells the king that he's going to suffer if he doesn't do what God says and repent and get right with God. That takes courage. Micaiah faced a hard choice in which he felt he had no choice. In verse 9, it says in verse 9, the king of Israel called the officer and said, "Hasten and hither Micaiah, get Micaiah the son of Imlah." He sends a member of the ministerial or prophetical alliance to go get him in verse 9. And the representative told Micaiah what the other prophets had all said, that they were all in agreement and that they were all saying the same thing. And then he told Micaiah that he needed to go along to get along, and that he needed to do this, he needed this one time to compromise and to agree with the populist message. He says in verse 12, it says, "And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, 'Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hands.' And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake in him, saying, 'Behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of them, and speak that which is good.'" Notice, there's no inclination here toward truth, but toward a populist message. And so he says, just get along, go along to get along. Just this one time, Micaiah, would you just compromise this one time? The account in 2 Chronicles 18:12 says that the prophets were all of one assent. And he says, you need to go along with the rest of the prophets. And in verse 14, you see Micaiah's response, "As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak." He says, I'm going to tell the truth. You know what he was saying in essence? I fear standing before the living God and answering for my ministry far more than standing before Ahab and his court. I care far more about pleasing God than I do about pleasing men. Sounds familiar. It's Acts chapter 5, wasn't it, where the apostle said, should we obey God or should we obey men? This is a great attitude. And it's a fairly easy one to have when you're standing before a single member of the prophetical alliance. But when he got to the palace, he faced much more in the way of powerful opposition. Because look what's going on in verse 10. Almost done here. Hang with me. "And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having put on their robes in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them." So here's the scene that Micaiah walks into. We have these two kings decked out in all their glorious apparel, sitting in this great wide palace or great wide throne area in the gate of Samaria. Before them, the prophets are prophesying. We have Zedekiah in verse 11, who's got this set of metal horns, and he's pushing around all over the courtroom like some kind of bull, saying, "You're going to push the king of Syria just as easily as I am doing this." And this is what Micaiah walks into the midst of. And around him are these 400 prophets of Baal. And around them are the court staff. I'm sure the army general staff was there. They're talking about battle and war. I'm sure they were there. Representatives from the military were there. And all these people were there. And so when he arrives, Ahab puts the question to him in verse 15. So he came to the king, and the king said, "Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall we forbear?" And Micaiah's response in verse 15 was this: "Go ahead. Go up. You will prosper." Now, it's apparent to Ahab that he wasn't serious about what he was saying. And I don't think for a moment, I really don't, this is too serious a situation. I don't think Micaiah was being a smart aleck. I don't think that was the point. I think the point was that he was emphasizing the fact that this whole thing was a sham. It was an absolute sham. Micaiah understood nobody here is concerned about the truth. They just want me to rubber stamp for God what they want to do. That's all it is. Now Ahab, I personally think it doesn't say this, but I think Ahab lost his temper. Because he says, "How long have I asked you to tell me the truth? Never. But how often have I asked you to tell me the truth? And I think he lost his temper here because, and then he says, tell me the truth. Here's why I think he lost his temper, because I think he put out a question before he thought about what he was saying. Because that's what Micaiah says, okay. Here's what he said in a nutshell, you go, you die. He says, I've seen Israel scattered across the mountains before Syria. If you go up, you will die. That's honest. Sure it is. He asked Micaiah to tell him the truth, and he did. He went on in verses 19 through 23 to explain the whole thing was leading to God's destruction of wicked Ahab. And for his honesty, here's what Micaiah got. Verse 24, he gets abused and mocked. Verse 24, it says, But Zedekiah, the son of Kenaiah, came near and smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak to thee? Micaiah said, behold, thou shalt see in that day when thou go into thy inner chamber to hide thyself. And in verse 26, he gets imprisoned and starved. And the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and carry him back to Amnon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with the bread of affliction and with the water of affliction until I come in peace. He gets imprisoned. And in verse 28, we read the last words we ever hear from Micaiah. When it says in verse 28, Micaiah said, if thou return at all in peace, then the Lord hasn't spoken to me. In other words, if you come back alive, then I was wrong. Look what it says, though, in verse 28. He says, hearken unto me, people, every one of you. Micaiah says, he's not coming back. Listen to me. This is your chance to get right with God. Hearken unto me. Amen. Micaiah is cast into prison. It's the last time we ever see him in the Bible. We don't have any idea if he ever got out of prison, if he died in prison. I think it's probably a pretty good possibility. We consider Ahab's son comes on the scene after him. We don't know. Most likely he died in prison for his great offense of telling the truth. I like to think sometimes that maybe Joash or Jehoshaphat used his influence to maybe get him out, but we don't have any indication of that. I would say chances are with Ahaz being on the throne that he died in prison. In verses 31 through 38, which we're not going to cover, you can read how it all ended. They go to battle following the advice of the populous prophets. Some guy draws a bow at a chance, quotation marks around the word chance, lets it fly, hits Ahab right between the joints of his armor. They drag him back off to the side of the battlefield and he dies. The Bible says that he dies in his chariot, or dies, and as they're cleaning the blood out of his chariots, the dog licks the blood up. And then it says this, just as Micaiah said. There are things in life that are so important, we need to know the truth. Amen. We need to know the truth. Had Ahab listened and repented, rather than in pride, went prophet shopping, his story would have ended much differently. Don't you think? Who knows? Maybe even his son's life would have ended differently. Do you really think Micaiah took pleasure in telling the king he was wrong? Something's wrong with you if you take pleasure in telling people. I've seen people that way, I guess. But something's wrong with you if you enjoy telling people they're wrong. Most of us don't like confrontation. Do you really think Micaiah took pleasure in telling the king was wrong, that if he didn't get right with God, that it would be his end? And that he was going to end up in hell if he didn't get saved. Do you really think he enjoyed standing against 200 or 400 populous prophets and the treatment that he received? Do you really think he enjoyed announcing the death of so many if they carried out these plans? I can't imagine for a moment it gave him any pleasure. But it was the truth and his presentation of it was their only hope. That's the reason verse 28, he says this, the very last words we ever hear Micaiah was, listen. Listen. Listen, people. Listen. Oh, if they'd only listened, many of them wouldn't have died, and Ahab's life might have turned out completely differently. If you're this morning, you're not saved, you don't know Christ as your Savior, you need to get saved. Amen. Because if you don't, there's only one outcome. An eternity without God. Anybody who takes pleasure in telling you that, there's something wrong with them. But it's the truth. Just as it was true of me, just like it was true of everyone else. And I don't care how many prophets tell you that God loves you and so it's just going to be okay. I don't care how many people in your life tell you you're a good person, so don't worry about that. That's not the truth. The truth is there's only one name given among men whereby we must be saved, according to Acts 4, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on Calvary. If he loves you and that's enough, then why did Jesus die? He died and shed his blood because our only hope of heaven was to escape condemnation through his death. And you must know how to apply that to your life. And it's a great joy to tell you that while it's sad to tell you that, if you don't get saved, you're going to go to hell. It's a great joy to tell you there is a way when you come by way of the truth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8 says this, "In flaming fire taking vengeance on them that obey not the truth of the gospel." So if here today and you're not sure you're saved, the truth is if you don't get saved, you are without hope. But the truth is also this, that there is hope now. If you'd come when the invitation takes place, we'd love to take a Bible and show you the truth of God's Word, how you can know Him as your Savior. Don't hang your eternity on someone telling you it's going to be okay. Because we must come by way of Christ. If you're here today and you're saved, you're not serving God as you ought to be, then the truth is this, that God does care. Don't believe the populist message that God doesn't care. He just loves you, so he doesn't care what you do or how you live your life. If you are genuinely saved today, his son gave his life that you might be saved. And he wants us to live our life for him. That's the truth. Maybe you need to come today in the old-fashioned altar and say, you know, hey, I'm a single person living for the Lord. I'm married. We got kids. We need to be living for God. When I think of Ahaz and he copied his view of God from his parents, I want my children to serve the Lord. I know how we should be living, and the truth is we need to get busy and serve God and live for him. You ought to come this morning, hit the old-fashioned altar and say, God, that's the truth. I know it's the truth, and we need to live it. If you're here today and you're serving the Lord, and maybe there's something in your life going on right now or you have to make a decision, you're trying to make a choice, don't counsel shop. Seek God's will. And don't get angry when somebody tells you, you need to consider this. Because sometimes we need to hear the truth. It's easy to find somebody to rubber stamp. We need somebody who is willing to tell us the truth. If you're here this morning and saved and you're serious, beware of seeking what you want to hear. And if someone disagrees with you, always ask yourself this question, why does that bother me so much? If what I'm doing is right, why does it bother me so much? You with me? It's a dangerous thing. I don't always like what I need to hear, but I need to hear the truth. Amen? How much different his life would have been if he'd have just listened to the truth? Why don't you stand with him, if you will?